Morning. Great music today. Okay, our scripture reading today is Hebrews 11, chapters 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather today and listen to your word. Lord, we just ask that you be with Pastor Craig as he delivers that, and we just pray that you open our hearts and minds to this message. We say this in your name. Amen. Thanks, Brad. Chapter 11 of Hebrews gives us quite a list of examples of faith. And this morning's passage, we find it mainly exemplified through Abraham and Sarah, really their obedience to God. In fact, obedience is a key to what we're going to be looking at this morning. And as Brad just read here, we find that when God told Abraham to go, Abraham went. When he told Abraham to stay, Abraham stayed. He was kind of like a good dog, a good sheepdog. And with that, I want to introduce you, and some of you may have seen this video already, but I want to introduce you, if you haven't already met, to Skid Boot. Skid Boot is a blue heeler, a dog that's often used as a sheepdog, and he was named after some kind of cowboy gear. But Skid Boot is a dog that has been labeled the most obedient dog in the world. He's been on a number of television shows because of his obedience, and I want to show you this video with sound, if you would, Bobby. And just maximize it there, and this is Skid Boot.
Play the ball? Okay. Will you wait right there? I just ease. Wait. Just a little. A little closer. A little closer. Now back up. Back, 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 back. Turn around. Look up. Turn the other way. Back up. Back, 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 back up. That's it. That's one step. One more. A little closer. A little closer. Hold it. A little closer. Get closer. Get closer. And when I say three, you can get it. But don't you get it until I say three now, okay? One. Two. Four. Six. 11. 25. Three.
All right, that is Skid Boot, Who here has met Skid Boot before? I mean, on video. All right, a couple of you. But Skid Boot went when he was told to go. He stayed when he was told to stay. In fact, everything that Skid Boot did, he did precisely and only as his master told him. Now, while I don't mean to liken Abraham nor us to sheepdogs, they are an example of obedience. However, it is ironic. I think it's ironic anyway that God does not liken us in his word to sheepdogs. What does he liken us to? Sheep, the subordinate of the dog. Absolutely. Not to demean us, but to show us that we are prone to wander. Like sheep are. We are prone to distractions. We are prone to do what we want to do. But rather, we should be like Skid Boot. We should be obedient. And the real message here in our passage has to do with simply trusting God. Simply trusting God. And obedience exemplifies that trust. I believe that Skid Boot at least trusted as much as a dog could trust. He trusted his master. Skid Boot, I believe he was confident that his master, in his master's timing, was going to eventually bless him with that ball. All right? In the area of obedience, we should not be like sheep. We should be like Skid Boot. And so that we might live in obedience to our master, we're going to look at the next two examples of faith in our passage here, Abraham and Sarah, and we're going to see how they demonstrated their faith in God, their trusting of their master. And our subject this morning is Faith Exemplified, Part 2. We looked at Part 1 a couple of weeks ago, and we actually have several more parts that we're going to look at through this chapter 11 of Hebrews. And we need to understand that the author of Hebrews through this chapter is attempting to encourage his readers, you and I, onto spiritual maturity, trusting God at every crossroads, being spiritually mature. And he's given us these examples it comes through faith in God. Faith in God. So in part one, we saw Abel's worship. Remember, we looked at the pre-flood examples of faith. We saw Abel's worship, Enoch's walk, and Noah's work. And it exemplified what mature or maturing faith looks like. This morning, in Hebrews 11, 8 through 12, we're going to see how Abraham and Sarah exemplified their faith. But a little bit of background is in order concerning Abraham. Abraham, of course, and all of his descendants, we read a lot about them back in the book of Genesis. There's much that we learn about Abraham and Sarah and their descendants. And the first thing that I want us to understand, because it helps us as far as faith goes, okay, to understand that God did not choose Abraham because he was righteous. He did not even choose Abraham because he was faithful. God simply chose Abraham. He chose Abraham to focus his blessings upon. And through that relationship, Abraham believed God. There was a growth in Abraham's faith. And we need to understand that our relationship with God begins and culminates in faith. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That's where the relationship begins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, talking about God and Jesus. It says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And in Galatians 3:6, we find that Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. So it begins and culminates in faith. And the reason Abraham is called righteous is because he believed God. He believed God. He trusted God. But even Abraham and Sarah had some maturing to do in their faith. And in chapter 11 actually captures that through a number of examples. But the first one comes from Genesis chapter 12. In fact, Hebrews 11:8 gives us kind of a conclusion of what we read in Genesis chapter 12. And we're only going to do this once this morning, but I want to turn back to Genesis chapter 12 for a minute. And I want to read to you the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then the beginning of verse 4 is really what I want to key in on here. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And we'll stop there. How, you can turn back to Hebrews 11 now if you want, but how did Abraham and Sarah exemplify faith? Well, the first way was by going for God. Going for God. Back in Hebrews, verse 8, it says, By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. All Abraham knew was that God had promised him a land to dwell in, a land where he would become a great nation, a great nation that would literally bless the world. Where that land was, Abraham did not yet know. But when God said, go, Abraham went. Now, sometimes God reveals where, but not why initially. Sometimes God reveals why, but not where initially. Sometimes God reveals why, but not when initially. And sometimes God reveals why and when, but not where initially. Okay, and that's what's taking place with Abraham right here. But in every single case, when God says go, by faith, you and I need to go. You see, God desires that we both hear and do, okay? Not just hearing. I read about a pastor who took a new position in a small town. It was in the Northwest, and a good portion of his congregation actually worked for one of the local lumber mills. There were a number of lumber mills in the area, but they worked for one particular one. And he went there, and during the week he was walking down a walking path near the river, and he noticed there were a bunch of logs floating by on the river, and that's how they transport the logs from where they were cutting them to the mill. And as these logs are going by, he noticed a couple guys standing on a couple of these logs, actually riding them down the river. He noticed, those are guys from my church. But what was even more amazing is not only were they riding these logs, but they were actually sawing the ends off of these logs as they were going by. He was amazed with the skill, but his amazement turned to horror when he noticed then why they were sawing. They were sawing the ends off of logs that belonged to another mill, and then restamping the logs with their own brand. So Sunday morning rolled around. He had a sermon to preach entitled, "Thou Shalt Not Steal." And afterwards, the loggers came up and they congratulated him. They just loved the sermon. And he was pleased that, all right, they got my point. Well, that week, he went for a walk again, and there were those same two guys on the logs again, sawing the ends off and restamping it. He couldn't believe it. They didn't get it. So the following Sunday, he clarified, and he had another sermon. This one was entitled, "Thou Shalt Not Cut the End Off of Thy Neighbor's Logs." And that week he began looking for another pastor as they fired him. Quite honestly, I don't know if that's a true story or not. It was just a story that I read. There it is. But God desires both hearing and doing, putting what we have heard into action. And in a like manner, going for God requires not only observing what He says to do, but actually doing, obeying what He says to do. Going for God requires, first of all, observing the call. Observing the call. What does that entail? Well, verse 8 here doesn't go into the detail. It doesn't say this directly. But I believe that there had to be a couple things taking place in Abraham's mind and life for him to observe God's calling. Okay, what had to be taking place? Well, I think he had to be seeking God's call. All right, openly seeking God's call. In fact, I imagine in my own mind, as God is laying out for Abraham those promises back in Genesis chapter 12, that you will be a great nation. I will give you a land. You'll be a great nation. That nation will be a blessing. I can't help but think that as God is making these promises to Abraham, that he's thinking, wow, where is this land, Lord? Where is it? He was seeking God's calling. He had to be. He must have been listening for God's calling. Abraham, nor you or I will hear God's calling in our life if we are not listening for it. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. He had to be seeking God's call, listening for God's call, and then he must have had to be able to recognize God's call. In other words, I believe that at this point in time, Abraham could discern the voice of God from his own voice. He could discern God's desires for his life from his own desires for his life. Okay? And the only way that he would be able to do that is if he knew the character of God. If he had already spent a good deal of time with God so he could recognize his voice, recognize his calling, recognize his character. And of course, there's a great lesson in this for us. The only way to recognize God's voice when he calls us, the only way that we can observe God's calling in our life is we can recognize his voice when he does call. We need to spend time with God right now, learning his character so that when he does call, we can observe it. This brings us actually to the second requirement of going for God. Going for God requires both observing the call and it requires obeying the command. Actually, going. Verse 8 tells us that when Abraham was called, he went. The way verse 8 is worded indicates that what Abraham did, he did pretty much immediately. Meaning the instant that he observed God's calling, he went into action to pursue that call. In fact, we won't go back there, but immediately following the verses that we read in Genesis 12, we are told that Abraham started packing instantly and getting ready. And the instant that he was ready, they left. No excuses, no reservations, just faith in God and His promise. He didn't know where God was leading him. He'd never been to the promised land. He simply walked by faith. And that's exactly what we're told to do. This is in 2 Corinthians 5:7, addressing the church. Paul says, you and I, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because we can't see the future, God does. And again, God reveals different things. Sometimes He reveals the where and not the when. Okay? Different things like that. But the point is, when God calls, we not only observe that call, but we obey the command. We can't see the future. We have to understand that going for God, just by way of application, I don't want you all leaving Mesquite tomorrow. But we have to understand that going for God does not always require a location change, okay? As it did with Abraham. While I do, and I believe we should all do this periodically, I do ask God periodically if His desire for me is elsewhere. And at this point in time, He has very clearly communicated, no, Craig, Mesquite is right where I want you. We can go for God in a number of ways. We can go for God by simply sharing the gospel with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors. That's going for God. We can go for God by ministering to our family, our church fellowship, our community. Or we can go for God by going to another location, whether it be long-term or short-term. But in all of these, we have to observe the calling and obey the command. In fact, James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." He goes on, he says, that's deceiving yourself. If you are hearers of the word and not doers, we're deceiving ourselves. Abraham exemplified faith by going for God. But upon going and arriving where God showed him, he exemplified faith by waiting for God. I don't know about you, but waiting is one of my greatest difficulties. We live in a world today where everything is fast. Everything is fast, but for some reason, it's still not fast enough. Mark, you hit a chord with me this morning in Sunday school. He talked about driving in the left lane 75 miles per hour. I'd be that guy behind you doing 76 and getting angry because you won't move over, okay? That's me at times. Janine's laughing because we just had a chuckle going through the gorge. Had this exact scenario. The left lane is the passing lane. Okay, anyway. I have been anxious if I'm at the grocery store and the line that I'm not in is moving faster than mine, right? That gets me anxious. Or if I'm on the computer and I click my mouse button and nothing happens instantly, I click it again and again and again and harder each time as if that's going to help, right? Maybe that exemplifies my lack of faith in these things, or maybe a lack of patience by nature. Patience, by the way, is not a fruit of human nature. But thankfully, it is a fruit of the Spirit. And as we yield to Him and exercise patience, waiting on God, it exemplifies our faith in Him. Abraham exemplified his faith by waiting for God. He exemplified it. In fact, let's read it. Verses 9 and 10. It says, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Waiting can be one of the greatest tests of our faith. And here we find that when God said, "Wait," Abraham waited. Now, with these two verses comes some interesting information that I think that we can apply directly to ourselves in a few different ways. And it's going to take us just a little bit off topic, but keep in mind, we're talking about waiting, patiently waiting for God, and it exemplifies faith. Abraham, upon arriving in the promised land, we learn here he dwelt there as a foreigner. Now, this was the land that God was giving him, but he dwelt there as a foreigner, a stranger, an alien. He didn't build a permanent structure. It says he dwelt in a tent. So waiting on God can mean being ready to move. Waiting on God can mean being ready to move. While Abraham knew that this was the land that God had promised to him and his descendants, he also knew that at any moment, at any time, God could move him. God could move him. So he and his family lived in tents so that they could be ready to move if and when God commanded. And as we wait on God, we too, we must wait with readiness. Wait with readiness, not impatience, not anxious, not angry, just ready. So that if and when God says three, we can grab that ball or do whatever God commanded us to do. Waiting on God means being ready to act or move. But also, waiting on God means being willing to stay. Being willing to stay. While Abraham knew, again, that this was the land that God had promised him, he also apparently knew that this promised land was only a shadow of eternity. In fact, look at verse 10 again. It says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." While Abraham was currently a pilgrim in the land that God had given him, while he probably awaited the day that he and his descendants would take possession of this and actually build cities and structures there, verse 10 is most likely speaking to the fact that Abraham must have known that even this promised land is only a foretaste of heaven and the great dwelling place that God Himself has built for His children. And until heaven, waiting on God means being willing to stay where God wants us, to do what God wants us to do, living in these tents of flesh until God brings us home. Waiting on God means being ready to move, willing to stay, and obviously being trusting of God. It exemplifies faith in God, faith in His Word, His timing, His way, His strength, His glory, our blessings. Isaiah 40:31. It says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When we're waiting on God, He will give us the strength to do whatever we need to do. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart." Psalm 130:5, "I wait on the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope." Abraham exemplified his faith by not only going for God, but waiting on God, staying when God said stay. But now we come to the first female hero of the faith, Sarah, Abraham's wife. And she exemplified faith by considering God. Look at verse 11. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged or considered him faithful who had promised." Verse 11 actually makes us backtrack just for a moment to our waiting on God point, because Sarah was 65 years old, barren and childless, when God promised her and Abraham that they would be the parents of a great nation. And they did not have children, nor could they have children. But you see, that doesn't matter with God. But after waiting 25 more years at the age of 90, you heard right, at 90 years old, God gave Sarah the strength to conceive and bear a son. How's that, ladies? Verse 11 says she received the ability to conceive because she judged or considered God faithful who had promised. Now, I need to point out that one or two translations of the Bible in this verse, Abraham is actually credited with the faith again rather than Sarah. And these translations do this because there is one word in this verse in the original language that is in the masculine rather than the feminine. So they attribute the faith to Abraham again. They focus on him rather than Sarah. But also know this, in the original language, Abraham's name does not appear in the verse, but Sarah's does. So it could go either way. But either way, I believe that both Abraham and Sarah exemplified faith by simply considering God, considering who this God is that we serve, how faithful He is. As God promised, it's as good as done. It is as good as done. While this illustration fails, okay, in comparison, if we had a difficult math equation that we needed to have solved, and Albert Einstein said, I'll solve that for you, we could be pretty confident that it's as good as done, couldn't we? Besides the fact that he's dead, right? But you get my point. You get my point. Sarah's conception was as good as done because God promised. And both Abraham and Sarah considered God faithful. Considering God does two things. First of all, it enables the impossible. When we consider who God is, it enables the impossible. It enables a woman who is 90 years old, childless and barren, to conceive and bear a child. It enables a 100-year-old man to father that child. It enables the impossible, and it fulfills the impossible. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead." That's quite a way to refer to Abraham, isn't it? He's as good as dead. But here he is. Here he is. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Several places in Scripture liken the descendants of Abraham and Sarah to the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And simply what this is telling us is they are beyond counting. They are beyond counting. And so is the number of Abraham and Sarah's descendants. He became a great nation as promised. So the next time you feel like you are in an impossible situation, the next time you feel as though God is asking you to do something that seems impossible, consider God. Consider who He is. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." God is not asking us to do the impossible. He's asking us to trust Him to do the impossible for us. It's not about us. It's about Him. Isaiah 46:11. In fact, backing up. He's not asking us to do the impossible. He's asking us to trust Him to do the impossible. And in Luke 1:37, it says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And in Isaiah 46:11, God says, "If I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. If I have purposed it, I will also do it." When God says go, go. When God says wait, wait. When God speaks, consider Him faithful. Chuck Swindoll, I know many of you know him, very, very well-known pastor and teacher. I got this illustration from him, but I kind of adjusted a little bit for our topic this morning. And it serves, this illustration serves not only as a good illustration for what we've looked at, but really a good application, a push for us onto maturity. He says, "But imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president sent you and a team out of the country for an extended period of time to build a business there. It's you and a team, and this president, who's very skilled at building businesses, he sends you, okay? And he says to you and the others on the team, he said, 'Now, while you're there, I understand that you don't have the experience that I have. So while you're there, I want you to build a well-functioning and profitable business. And what I'm going to do is I am going to write you very, very regularly. And when I do, I'm going to instruct you on everything that you need to do to build this business. I'm going to tell you what to do and what not to do. And I'm going to give you every detail." And everyone agrees, and he sends you off. The team goes. They set up shop. And they begin operating for several years. And as promised, during that time, the president writes often, communicating all of his desires and expectations, telling them, excuse me, what to do, what not to do, until he finally gets there. Well, years go by. And as he arrives at the business, the first thing that he notices as he's walking up the sidewalk is all the flowers in the office building, that they're all dead, and weeds have just come up all over the place. And as he looks at the front of the building, he notices that there are broken windows in the building. It looks a shambles on the outside. So he goes in the front door to find the receptionist sound asleep at her desk. Off in the back corner over here, he hears loud music blaring. Over here, he sees a couple guys playing games and throwing paper airplanes. And he's like, what in the world is going on here? So he calls this meeting without hesitation. He's discouraged. He's upset about what has taken place here. And he calls everyone together, and with a frown, he asks, what happened? Didn't you guys get my letters? Didn't you get them? And you say, oh yeah, we got them. We got all of your letters. In fact, we've taken your letters, and for those of them that wanted them, we bound them up into neat little books so that everyone could have them and read them anytime they wanted to. In fact, there are some people here that have actually memorized parts of your letters. In fact, every Sunday morning, we have letter study, and we read through your letters. You know, those were really, really good letters. I think the president would then ask, but what did you do with my instructions? And no doubt the employees and you would respond to, well, nothing, but we read every one. This morning, we've seen Abraham and Sarah go when God said go. Wait when God said wait. And believe when God had spoken. And these things that we are reading here right now is indeed a letter bound up for everybody so we can have a copy of our own. And we can read them. But these things are not just here so that we can read them. In fact, they're not even just here. Chapter 11 is not just here so we can see what faith in action looks like. It's here so that we too might trust our Master and live in obedience to Him, doing precisely what He has asked us to do. To be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And I believe that is what Abraham and Sarah exemplify very well for us here this morning. And I pray that our lives would exemplify that as well. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for who you are. The fact that you are a God that we can consider faithful, that we can consider and see your goodness, that we can consider and see that you are all powerful, that we can consider and see that there is absolutely nothing that is impossible for you. And Lord, as we consider you and you speak to us and perhaps tell us to go or tell us to wait, that we would just trust you and obey you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.